Jesus is coming. Did you know that? I know sometimes those words, that phrase, they can get a little bit of a bad rap. If you've heard them shouted over a bullhorn or somebody wearing a sandwich board, you can make you a little standoffish, like, okay, you're a little bit up in my business right now, sir. You think of people making unwarranted predictions or writing books and selling them, or apocalypse packages that you sell on TV because Jesus is coming and they're scaring people into buying their stuff. And you think of bad theology and poor TV preachers when you hear the words Jesus is coming. But Jesus said it himself. He said it in the Gospels. He said it when he gave John the Apostle the vision in Revelation chapter 22, 20. Says this: "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "says, surely I am coming soon." And then what we're going to talk about tonight is the very last prayer in the entire Bible, spoken by the Apostle John. He said, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The message of Christianity, it doesn't end with Christians going up to heaven somewhere, floating around in a disembodied state for eternity. It ends with Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth that he creates. It ends with God dwelling among his people from the new Jerusalem on the new earth. And the message of Christianity is not that Jesus died for your sins, was raised by the Father, ascended to heaven, and one day you will die and you'll go be with him. That's not enough. That's true as far as it goes, but it doesn't tell the whole story, because what the scripture teaches us is that because Jesus rose again, God will also raise you from the dead, and Jesus will return to the earth where he will reign forever. Jesus is coming. That's what I mean when I say that. And this should be the cry of every Christian's heart. Jesus is coming. We should long for the return of Jesus Christ. Our constant prayer should be the one that John speaks here: "Come, Lord Jesus." Because if our hearts are his, then they're going to long to be with him. If our hearts belong to Jesus, then we will long to be with Jesus. Our desire for Jesus' return can actually become a gauge for our own spiritual condition. The theologian Wayne Grudem wrote this. He said, "To some extent, then, the degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. It also gives some measure of the degree to which we see the world as it really is, as God sees it, in bondage to sin and rebellion against God, and in the power of the evil one." Think for a moment about how much you long for Jesus' return and why you want him to come. When was the last time that you thought about Jesus' return? When was the last time you prayed the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus"? What do you expect at his return? The first point of our vision for renewal here at Bethany is that we want to renew hunger. We're renewing our desire for God. We should desire the spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit to use us. We should desire to hear God's voice and to seek him in prayer and to know his direction for our lives through his word. We desire his word to us. We want to see increasing passion for prayer and for trusting God. And that's why we have a prayer focus in our Wednesday evening services. It's why we've been talking about prayer in our services for the past year. And we're going to keep encouraging prayer as well as the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we hunger for God and for his presence. And one of the best ways to hunger for God is through prayer. And it's why we have typically have a service every second Sunday of the month where we spend time just praying without a lot of other things going on, just prayer taking place, and why we're encouraging prayer in multiple other ways. But another component of this hunger is Jesus' rulership. We hunger for that. We should long for Jesus to come and to reign as king. And this is the story of salvation, not just that God rescues you from something, but that he remakes you for something. That's the message of salvation. Not just that God pulls you out of something, but that he makes you fit for another kind of reality, for a place that we call heaven, for the new heavens and the new earth. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're born again. And we've been learning on Sunday mornings in our series through 1 Peter that you are a citizen of a different kingdom. You've been made a citizen of another land, another place. You've been made a citizen of God's kingdom. But you still live here. On this world, as a resident alien, as a sojourner, as a passer through, as what we are calling an outsider, you may be here, but your heart belongs somewhere else. Your heart belongs to the kingdom of God. You want him. You want his ways. You want his will. You want his righteousness. You want his justice. Or at least you should want that. And I will tell you that as I prepare for this message, and I was reading the words of John, "Come, Lord Jesus," I was convicted because I think that my desire for Jesus is not as great as he deserves. That the level of my desire for Christ and for his return isn't really matching up fully to what it should in terms of how great Jesus is. There are things that distract us, that detract from our hearts correctly longing for the return of Jesus. These things can include sin or comfort or bitterness or anger, and they all pull our hearts back toward the things of this world from where our hearts should be set, our desire for Jesus. So tonight, I want to both warn you not to allow your heart to grow enamored with the things of this world, but I also want to encourage you to make this your constant prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. This is my desire. Come, Lord Jesus. You should long for Jesus' return. You should long for his return. And how will you know that you long for his return? I think there are several things, marks of people that genuinely long for Jesus to come back. And we can actually see most of them here right in this passage in Revelation chapter 22. The first mark of someone who longs for Christ's return, who is praying this prayer not only with their lips but with their life, is that they desire holiness. You will desire holiness. Look at verses 14 to 15. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 15. It says this: "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city," speaking of the New Jerusalem, "by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So John here writes that those who wash their robes are blessed. John is talking about holiness. He's talking about being set apart for God. He's talking about those who are righteous in Jesus, but then they follow Jesus in their lives. They're doing what Jesus is. As we talked about on Sunday, they're walking in his steps, following along behind him. They're tracing the pattern of Christ's life, which was one of righteousness and of holiness. Holiness is being set apart for God and for his purposes, for his service. Holiness makes you in with God, but it makes you out with the world, right? It makes you an outsider in this world, even as it makes you an insider with God. Right now, being in with God puts you in what people might call the out crowd. It puts you on the outside of what people might think of as being cool, in one way to put it, or being rational, in another way to put it. And so they say that you are an outsider in this world. You don't belong here. And to that we say amen, because when we know that we are an outsider in this world, it means we are an insider somewhere else. We're an insider in the kingdom of God. And notice that Revelation 22, 14 to 15 says that, that it's looking from this eternal perspective, and it says actually the opposite of this is true. You may be an outsider in this world, but what that means is that for eternity you will be an insider. Why? Because you will have access, the scripture says. If you have longed for Christ's return, and therefore you've made your life holy, and you have been washed in Jesus' blood, and you've followed him, then what's going to happen? It says you'll have the right to the tree of life, and they can enter the city by its gates. In other words, you're an insider. If you're living a holy life that sets you apart for God, and that makes you look like an outsider in this world, it means that from eternity's perspective, That when Christ returns, when Jesus comes and reigns, you have access to God for all eternity. You are an eternal insider. Those who are outsiders right now will one day see that they are insiders from the perspective of eternity. And so if you're longing for Jesus to rule the world, then you're going to want to submit to his rule in your life right now. That's holiness. If you say, I'm longing for Jesus to return, and that's more than just words to you, then what it means is I want Jesus to reign. Because when Jesus comes, he will come as king. He will judge the world. Those who are, like it says here, sexually immoral and sorcerers and false teachers or dogs and murderers and idolaters, they will be put outside the city. That is, they'll be put outside the New Jerusalem. They will be left outside the gates of heaven. He will judge them. He will come and reign as king. He will do justice. He will do righteousness. And if you're saying right now with your lips, I want Jesus to come, then what that should indicate is that you have a life and a heart that says, I want to live under the rule of Jesus. I want to submit to his reign in my life right now. This means you begin to say yes to Jesus, and you begin to say no to the world in all the little everyday ways and also all the big ways. You say yes to truth, and you say no to false teachers, or like it puts it here, dogs who sell a religion based on works of the flesh, who want to talk to you about how you need to follow all these rules and keep clean on the outside, but they have no concern for what's taking place on the inside, and their hearts are not right with God. You say yes to truth, and you say no to false teaching. You say yes to worship and thanksgiving, and you say no to manipulation and rebellion, which is what the Bible says sorcery is, or divination. It is trying to manipulate God. It's thinking that because you've got just the right prayer, or you've got just the right cross or picture on the wall, or you've got just the right way of doing things, or you come to church in all the right ways and you dress the right way, or whatever, that you're going to manipulate God to do what you want. You say no to that, and instead you say yes to a life of real worship that begins on the inside and then works its way out, and you say yes to a life of thanksgiving. This means that you say yes to purity, to living a life that's chaste, to living a life of sexual purity, and no to sexual immorality. You don't go with the kind of sexual mores or the standard things that the world teaches about sexuality, but you instead look to the scripture and find what the Lord says about your sexuality. You say yes to genuine love, and you say no to murderers or to those who would harm or to hate their brother or sister. You say no to that, and you say yes to loving others. You say yes to Jesus, and you say no to idolatry or any other teaching about spirituality that is not based in Christ and does not tell you that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. You say yes to honesty, and you say no to hypocrisy and lies. You don't practice falsehood. Holiness is saying yes to God in all those little ways, and in all the little ways the Holy Spirit prompts you during the day to serve Jesus, and it's saying no to the world. And so if you really long for Jesus' return, it won't just be your lips, it'll be your life that says it. It'll be your life that says, I long for Jesus' return, and will know it because you'll be walking in Jesus' steps. You'll be walking in holiness, a life set apart. You'll look like an outsider, but you'll from the eternity of, or from the perspective of this world, but you'll look like an insider from the perspective of eternity. Do you long for Jesus' return? Have you washed your robes so that you have access to the tree of life and can enter the city of God, as John says here? Do you long for it with more than your lips? Has it been something that you've sang in a song? You've affirmed when someone asked you, do you want Jesus to return? You've said it maybe because it was the Christian thing to do. Have you loved him with your lips? Or have you also loved him with your life? That's what holiness is, not just lips, life. And those who long for his return demonstrate it because they live a life that is holy and set apart to the Lord. But not only does longing for the return of Jesus mean holiness, it also means witness. Look at this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the bride here is a metaphor for the church, for us, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Not, so if Jesus really is the best king, if he's what you long for, if he's where your desire is at, if he is who you want to come so there can be real righteousness and real justice, then your life and lips will tell other people, right? So it's not one or the other. In fact, I think we should make a new hashtag, life and lips. Copyrighted, you can't use it, it's mine, all right? We're gonna make t-shirts and stuff. Verse 17 says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come where? Come where? Where are they inviting us? Where are they inviting people to come? Come to the living water is what it means. Because look, earlier in Revelation, in fact, the very beginning of this chapter, as John wraps up this book, he writes this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When the Spirit and the bride together say, come, they are inviting people to take a drink of this river of life that will one day flow from the throne of God, but right now is available by faith in Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the living water, right? He is this water. And so the Spirit and the bride invite people to come and taste Jesus, to come and to partake of the living water even now. This is an invitation of the Spirit in which the church participates, calling people to Jesus. Perhaps the present circumstances of our world are a real opportunity for the church to be a witness to the living water. You know what? There are a multitude of obstacles right now. There are masks, there's distance, there's a TV screen between you and me. There are all kinds of obstacles to being a witness right now, but there is also an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to empower us to tell people about a quality of life that they cannot find by watching the news or waiting for the government to find a solution to a virus or send them a check or solve racism. There's a quality of life that is available to them right now that the government will never be able to offer them. Hopefully, the current circumstances of our world are stirring Christians to long for the reign of Jesus, as we see highlighted before us our own human inadequacies to solve problems quickly, the ways that we can't function apart from God, and the injustice and sin that occurs when people live in rebellion to God. Hopefully, the circumstances now are highlighting for people the sin of the world so that they can see we need a Savior. And may that same circumstance stir us as Christians to tell other people about the hope that we have in Jesus and the living water that we have taken in and found that it has sprung up inside of us into a new kind of well. May it encourage us as believers to be able to share the simple testimony, like we sang earlier about our living hope when we sang that then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. I mean, I've heard some of your testimonies. I was watching Doug play when he sang that, and I know his story. I was thinking about how my story is very different, and did I remember moments where I've lied on the floor and said, God, I can't fix me. You've got to fix me. You've got to change. You've got to forgive me. And through the darkness, his loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. You've been there, right? You've experienced that light. This is what the world needs now. And you know what? The circumstances currently, I've realized, have made people probably a little bit more prickly even than they usually are. They've made them fussy. They don't want you to come too close to them. They don't want you to try to be nice to them. But it is our job as Christians to continue to push forward and to tell them, look, you might feel prickly, but I've got somebody, I've got something in my life, I've experienced the love of Jesus Christ that can tear through the shadows of your soul that have caused an anxiety so deep that you're taking it out on the people all around you. We have an opportunity now, church. And if we long for Jesus' return, then one of the things that's going to be stirred in us is a desire to tell with our lips and with our lives. The prayer of our hearts, "Come, Lord Jesus," should cause our lives and our lips to speak that invitation. Come to Jesus. Did you hear that? If the prayer of our hearts is, "Come, Lord Jesus," then our lips and our lives should be speaking, "Come to Jesus." When we're comfortable in the kingdom of this world, we see little reason to tell people about Jesus. We see little reason to tell them about another kingdom that far surpasses this one. When we think that humanity can fix its own problems, we'll see little reason to tell people about their need for a Savior to tear through the darkness of their souls. When we live in bitterness, we will see little reason to share good news because we lack concern for others. When we live, though, in the hope of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we will be compelled. And so as Christians, may there be a sense of urgency in our hearts that time is short, that Jesus is coming. We want him to come, but at the same time, we are saying with the Spirit as he urges us, "Come, come to the living water." It may require that we take account of our lives and our desires to determine if our love for Jesus has grown cold. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 says this, as Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." If we long for Jesus, then we're going to want to speed his coming unless our hearts have grown cold, unless they've grown dim. And if that love has grown cold in us, then what John tells us to do, what Jesus tells us to do is repent. And do the works you did at first. Turn around from the way that you're going. Turn from your love of the things of this world. Turn from your comfort. Pray. Fast. Seek the Lord. And renew the urgency and the passion you once had to tell people, "Come." Matthew 24, 14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." If our desire is truly for Jesus to come, if our prayer is with more than just our lips, "Come, Lord Jesus," then what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 means that we can participate in speeding his coming by taking his good news to the ends of the earth, by supporting missions, and by being missionaries in our own part of the world. And so, "Come, Lord Jesus," means not only that we want to live holy lives, but also that we want to live lives that are a witness to Jesus and use our lips to share that good news. And finally, it means that you will persevere. If you're longing for the return of Christ, if your prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus," it means that you will persevere. Looking back in that same passage we just read a moment ago from Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 to 13 say this, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The love of many will grow cold, which means they will fall away from God. They will move away from him. And notice that salvation in this passage, Jesus says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Notice that salvation is not just something that is present, but it is something that is for those who endure. We often think of salvation as, "I am saved." But Jesus' perspective is, yes, you are saved, but you will be saved if you endure to the end. Salvation isn't a snapshot. It's a life of following Jesus. And that's a somber warning to us. And when Jesus warns us about lawlessness, lawlessness means a lack of concern for God's ways. It's not talking about like the increase of speeding tickets or Grand Theft Auto or something like that, that's going to make you turn away from Jesus if you see people breaking the law. It means that people will no longer recognize God. They'll no longer care about him. We could phrase Jesus' statement this way: people will give no thought to what God wants. They won't care. The prevailing culture will not be seeking God's will or his desire. In fact, in Western civilization right now, the prevailing culture not only does not seek God, and not only has done away with that seeking of God, but it actually does away with seeking any God or any objective standard for morality. It does away with even longing for truth. Instead, it's about my truth and how I perceive things. And so we've done away with the idea there's anything solid or objective underneath reality. Instead, self has become the only standard. And because this culture prevails in our country and in Western civilization, it tempts believers to succumb to the ways of the world and the fascinations of earthbound things, setting our attention on things that are merely temporal and temporary. Our focus is then lowered from the King of Kings and the King of Eternity to the satisfaction of our temporal desires and a culture that seeks joy in the small things but doesn't know the joy of eternal spiritual things. And where there is no joy, there is no love. The Jewish poets of the Old Testament exhort us this, or of the Old Testament, David, he exhorts us this way. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord. And if our delight in the Lord fails, so will our love." And if our ability to enjoy the reality that God has created, if it's obscured by merely temporal pursuits, so will be our love and our desire for Jesus' return. In other words, if our desire for God is obscured by desire for things of this world, our love for Jesus will grow cold. And everything in our culture right now is pushing you to ignore things that are eternal and instead look at and seek only those things that are temporary and will satisfy you right now. It's pushing you not to think about what underlies reality, which is the Word of God. The Scripture says that all of physical reality and spiritual reality is upheld by the Word of Christ, by something that is objective, by something God decided. But everything in our culture right now is pushing you to think that reality has nothing to do with that and that you can create your own reality because it's not about truth, it's about my truth. And subtly, Christians can begin to fall into this, and their love for Jesus can grow cold. And so if you take up the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," as the anthem of your life, you'll be on your way to seeing the hollow nature that this world has to offer. And instead, your heart will be turned back over and over again to the reality that the King who made it all, the King who upholds it all by the power of his word, is the King who is soon returning. And I want to be there when he does. I want to be there to live under his reign. Because you know what? We're not doing so well right now. I mean, you're all wearing masks in church. We're not doing so well right now. Right? And there is upheaval in our society because we don't know how to treat each other so well. And because we need somebody to come and to reign. Because we don't do it so well. And we all think we're the ones who have the answer. And if I was in charge, I'd do a lot better. And the reality is, probably not. The reality is, we don't need another person to reign. What Christians are looking for is the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why our heart's cry and our prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so as you're going in this world and you're seeing the way stuff is and you look around and you say, "Man, this is terrible," don't let it discourage your heart. Let it push you to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." As you look at how poorly sometimes, you know, I know a lot of people, Christians, sometimes we like to, you know, talk about how poorly we're governed and how one side or the other is doing a terrible job. Look, pray for those people on either side of the aisle who are in positions of authority. That's what Scripture tells us to do. But as you look at that and you say, "You know what? We're not doing so well on either side of the aisle," don't let it push you to discouragement. Realize this is what the Scripture says is inevitable. And let it push you to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let your heart not turn toward bitterness and anger Instead, let your heart turn to say, come, Lord Jesus, and then hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit that wants his church, his bride, to join him in the call of saying, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Because the reason we're still here, church, is because God wants as many people as possible to willingly come to Jesus. This is the last prayer of the Bible. It's not an insignificant one. It's a powerful one. And if we are people who genuinely want to pray it, then it will be our lips and our lives that say it. It'll be our holiness that declares, I want Jesus to come. I've washed my robes because I'm ready for his reign. It'll be our lips and our lives that tell people, come to Jesus. He's the only king that deserves your honor, your worship, your praise, your devotion, your loyalty. Our lives will be saying, come to Jesus, and we won't be drawn away. Our passion won't grow weak. Our love won't grow cold because the anthem of our hearts will be, I'm looking for that day. I'm waiting for that day. I'm longing for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I guess what I'd say to you tonight is this: Jesus is coming, but he already came once. He came as a human being, born as a baby, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died for your sin. Yet you and I, we've gone astray from God. We've pushed God aside. We've wanted to do things our own way. That's what sin means. It means that we've decided we're going to deny God and his ways, and we're going to do it our way instead. And so we've sinned. The Bible puts it this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But then it says this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the wrongdoing, the rebellion of us all. God laid your wrongdoing on Jesus. Jesus died for you. He suffered the punishment of sin. He suffered death on your behalf. But he did not remain dead. Instead, God raised him from the dead so that you can have eternal life. God raised him up so that you can know what real life is. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're here tonight or you're watching online and you don't have that relationship with him, my plea for you is this: put your faith in Jesus. Because not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, there will be a separation. There will be those who have followed him by faith, have washed their robes through faith, and have trusted him with their lives and followed in his footsteps. And they will be welcomed in. They'll be given the key to the city. They'll be ushered into the gates of the New Jerusalem. But those who have not, well, they'll get what they want. With their lives, they rejected God. And so God will allow them to live apart from him for eternity. And that will be their punishment. And so they will be outside the gates of the city. They'll be outside the rule of the one who created them and loves them. They'll be outside the rule of the one who will do perfect justice and perfect righteousness. I really can't think of anything much worse than that. Than to see that there is a place where what your heart should have longed for throughout your entire life, for justice, for peace, for goodness, for kindness, for perfection, but you'll be left outside because you made the choice with your life that you did not want God's way. And so for eternity, you'll get your way, and it will be hell. And so if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus tonight, I want to ask you if you'll surrender to him, if you'll realize that your way is not the way, if you'll stop living for your truth and you'll instead surrender to the truth that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he was raised from the dead, and that he's coming again. If you'll believe that tonight, God will save you. He'll rescue you. You'll take a drink of that living water that will make you new. It will give you a quality of life like you've never known. It won't necessarily change the external circumstances immediately, but it will change you from the inside out. And you'll have the assurance of your soul that when Christ returns, you'll be in the city. You'll be an insider. And so if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus tonight, I'm going to ask you to do this because I'm going to pray for you. But before I do that, I want to ask you to respond And right now, this is the way we've got to do it, because we want to be able to send you some free resources and help you to know what does it mean to follow in Jesus' steps. Then I'm going to ask you to do this. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus and you'd like to begin one, whether you're here tonight in the building or you're watching online, would you just text the word decision to 72044? Decision to 72044. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, you can write it in the comments there. And we just want to connect with you, pray for you, and help you to understand, what does it mean that I've done? What does it mean that I put my faith in Jesus, and how do I continue to follow him? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for any who are right now, they're making that decision to trust you. They want to know relationship with you now and have the assurance of salvation for eternity. And so, God, I ask that you would minister in their lives right now. For those that are confessing their sin to you right now, they're admitting that they've done wrong. Would you assure them of your forgiveness? As they put their faith in you, as they confess that Jesus is Lord and they believe that you raised him from the dead, would you just assure them that they too have a guarantee of eternal life? And would you, Lord, do the work that you do when people put their faith in you? Would you make them new right now in Jesus' name? We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, text decision to 72044. Listen, believers, this is our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It means lives of holiness, lives of witness, and lives of perseverance. Would you make that your prayer? Maybe for a few moments tonight when you get home, you could just examine your heart before the Lord for a moment. And you could just take that kind of barometer. How much do I long for Jesus' return? Do I really long for it? When was the last time I actually prayed, come Lord Jesus? And when I prayed it, did I mean it? Or are there things that have pulled my heart away from even really wanting to say that? Are there sins that I've committed that have kept me from really wanting to say, come Lord Jesus, because I'm actually afraid of what it would mean if he came? Are there things that have pulled my attention away? Are there doubts that I have, maybe about how I'm serving him, that have caused me to be reluctant to actually long for the return of Christ? Are there things that I value in this world more than I actually value the return of Christ? Take a note of your heart. Take a barometer of your heart, a reading of where you're at when you pray the prayer, come Lord Jesus. And then secondly, I want to encourage you to do this. Would you just add that to your everyday kind of prayer arsenal? Come Lord Jesus. Maybe even like John, instead of just closing your prayers with amen, you can close with amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Just as a reminder to yourself, not as a ritual, not telling you this does something magical. It doesn't. It reminds you, it's a remembrance that Jesus is coming. And let it stir your heart as you pray in that fashion. Include it in your time of prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray for the nations to come to Jesus. Pray for people in your neighborhood to come to Jesus. And then pray, come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the believers here who are following you. I pray that as we just kind of take measure of our own hearts with the help of your Holy Spirit, may we be honest, open, and willing to repent where we find that maybe our love has gone a little cold, where our passion has waned, where our desire for the coming of Jesus doesn't really match what it should in terms of his goodness and his grace in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest, help us to see clearly what's going on in our own hearts and lives. And then, Lord, I pray that you just stir us up. As a church that wants to be hungry for you, may this be our prayer together. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we desire you. We want you. We don't just want spiritual fuzzies. We want you to rule in our lives. We want you to reign on this earth. We want yours to be the name that is recognized above every name. We want to see that moment when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. We want to see what perfect righteousness and justice looks like, because we're not getting it right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to know what peace is, because our world doesn't have it right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to know what the perfection of beauty is. We want to know what life without pain and sickness is. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Make that our heart's cry as a church and as individuals. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for being at church tonight. Thank you for watching online as well and participating. We hope you have a great week. Go in the grace and peace and urgency of Jesus' return. We'll see you again on Sunday. Until then, grace and peace.